Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Is everybody excited to be here today? Who's excited for back to school Sunday? Who's excited to send the kids back to school? All right. Well, I'm noticing more parents are interacting here than students. But we all know the routine, right? We know what happens that first day of school, especially whenever you send the kids away to school. Things get a little bit exciting for the parents because it's a chance to kind of have a little bit of free time. You don't recognize this? You look like you're confused by this. Well, one story I heard this week was about a family that sent their kids away to school on that first day. And, you know, they anxiously awaited for the child to return on the bus. And when the child got back, they were asking all the normal questions that parents ask. Who did you sit with on the bus? What did you have for lunch? Did you meet your teachers? Did you like your teachers? And of course, they asked this one question. They asked their son, what did you learn today? And the boy turns around and looks at his mother after all these questions and says, evidently not enough, because I have to go back again tomorrow. And I also heard this week, you know, that students throughout history have struggled with school. It's been a lot of work. People have had to put a lot of effort into learning. But somebody noted that it was actually easier for Adam and Eve in school. And you know why it was easier for Adam and Eve? They didn't have to study history. That's because there was no history. Oh, my goodness. All right, well, today we're obviously talking about going back to school. It is going to be our Back to School Sunday. I'm calling it Hold the Rope, a sermon on PEF. Everybody's excited to talk about PEF, right? Have you heard PEF before? Of course not. I just invented it this week. So you can't tell me that I'm wrong because it's something I made up, right? we're going to be talking about going back to school today. And I realized this week that my children are not the same as they were just a couple months ago. You know, it's only been 2.5 months or so since they got off the bus for the last time for the 21-22 school year. But I realized that the same kids that I got off the bus that day are not going to be the same kids that I put on the bus on Tuesday. They have changed, they have developed, and I know that your kids have as well. They have grown physically, they have grown emotionally, and I hope and I believe that they have grown spiritually as well. That's probably true for each and every child here today. But I also realize that not everybody here is going to school or has a school-age child. And not everybody is sending their kid away to school. We have families in our church that homeschool as well. Now, I may say some things today that kind of focus on the sending of the kids away to school, because that's kind of where my family is. But realize that what I'm saying today applies just as much to every person here in this church. You just kind of have to take it and change it and adapt it to your situation. I'll try to be very inclusive in who I address here today. But remember that this matters to you as well. I will be trying to address parents, grandparents, adults, and children of all age across the spectrum. Because even though I emphasize our children have changed so much this summer, I also realize that each and every one of you have changed as well. You maybe haven't grown taller like the kids have. Some of you may have even shrunk. Some of us may have grown in other ways, this way instead of this way. We may have shrunk as well. But I hope that we have all changed for the better. And I want to show you today how we can use the principle of PEF to become more like what God has intended us to be. It's going to be a more practical sermon, so some of you may be out there thinking, oh, is he going to start talking about Christocentric hermeneutics because you love that stuff? But I also realized today as we were singing that first song that there's something neat about being a part of a church where you can come and talk about Christocentric hermeneutics and atonement theology and then sit down and sing Jesus Loves Me. Something cool about that. All right, so let's get into the scripture and figure out just what this PEF principle is. So I really like this story from the Bible. I remember this one being one of my favorites when I was growing up. The story that Curtis just read to us from Mark chapter 2. And it's this weird story about how Jesus arrives in his home of Capernaum. And when it talks about it being his home, it means that Jesus lived there for a while. It doesn't mean that he was actually living in the house that he grew up in or staying there in his own place. The Bible tells us elsewhere that he had no place to call his home. So this was maybe like a hometown that he lived in for a period of time. He was traveling through the city of Capernaum, and he probably crashed somewhere at like an Airbnb. Actually, we know that's not true. They didn't have Airbnbs back then. It was more likely a Vrbo. Vacation rentals by owner. Okay, all right. He's at this Vrbo, and people are hearing, oh, Jesus is in town. This is the guy everybody's talking about. And they decide they're going to go hear from him. They want to hear his preaching and hear his teaching. They want to see if he's actually able to perform miracles like they're hearing on the street. So all at once, this little Vrbo where Jesus is staying is just filled with people. They want to get close to him. They want to hear from him. They want to experience these miracles. And this one group of friends, there's five friends, they decided they want to take one of their friends and go to see Jesus to see if he can perform a miracle for their friend as well. This guy is paralyzed. We don't know much more than that. So he's been paralyzed for some period of time. He cannot get there on his own. So his friends carry him to the site where Jesus is staying. And they go and they can't get into the Vrbo. They can't get into the house. So what they do is they go on top of the house, up on the roof. And they clear a hole in the roof. And they lower him down by ropes. And they place this man, this paralytic, right in front of Jesus. They place him in the best position possible for him to succeed. Right there in front of Jesus. And it's an amazing story because Jesus looks at what's going on there and he says, whoa, you guys have a bunch of faith. And I'm not even sure, like, who's he talking about? Is he talking about the friends that are there letting him down through the roof? Or are they talking about the paralytic on the mat? We're not sure, probably both. He says, you people have faith. And then he says two very amazing things. The first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. And they push him back on that, like, shh, that's blasphemy. You can't talk like that. And he goes and shows them why he can talk like that. He tells the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and walk. And we know that guy that was lowered through the roof got up and was able to carry his mat out the front door with him. It's an amazing story. I love that story. One of my favorite stories as a child. But as I was looking at this passage this week, I realized just how much went into getting that man in front of Jesus. I've used this language a few times. How much went into putting that guy in the right position for him to be able to succeed. So the first thing that I realized is those guys that were there with him didn't just like decide to do all this on a whim. Like, what do you notice whenever they're lowering him down into the house? What do they need to have with them? Like, what do you have to have, Duncan? Right, right. Well, and you carry that stuff with you all the time, right? He said rope and stuff to get through the roof. You carry rope with you all right now, Duncan? Can I borrow some of your rope? You sure? For those of you that didn't hear him, he said, sure, man. No, seriously, anybody here have rope with him right now? Like, you don't carry rope around with you. Like, I imagine this going down and like, they're there and they're like, Ted, why you got rope with you all the time? And Ted's like, well, in case I have any, like, doggies I need to round up. Like, no, people don't carry rope with them. Maybe in your truck or something like that, you might have rope. But these guys had rope. And the way I see this going down is they probably showed up at the house, at that Vrbo, and they realized, we need to do something different. The guy said, hey, all right, Ted, go home and grab some rope. I have a plan. To get that man in front of Jesus, to get him into a position where he could experience healing, they needed to have a plan. I also realized that getting him there was not an easy thing to do. They had to make an effort. So I think about, again, this man could not walk. He's on a mat. He's on a mat. And how does he get from point A to point B? He's not going to call an Uber. I'm just using all the cool things now. To get to the Vrbo, he couldn't take an Uber. He had to be carried there. And when he got to the house where Jesus was staying, what did they do? They went up to the roof. Tell me, anybody here ever carry a pack of shingles up a ladder to a roof? Raise your hand if you've done this. More people have done this than I expected. Easy thing to do. No. If you go out to a professional site, they have these lifts that they use to move the shingles up to the roof. It's not easy to climb a ladder up a roof. So not only did they carry the guy to the site where Jesus was staying, they then had to carry him up to the roof. And then, Duncan, what did you notice when they got up to the roof? What did they have to do? They had to break through the roof. Now, it would really tick me off if I was the guy that owned that house. Like, Jesus did not get his security deposit back on the Vrbo that day. They didn't have a shingle roof with sheathing underneath of it. It probably was more like palm branches that were laying there. But it still took some effort. And then they had to lower the man down on the ropes. This took some work from these four gentlemen just to get their friend in front of Jesus. And the last thing I would note about getting this guy there is it took faith. And who do you think had more faith that day? Was it the man on the mat or the four friends that helped get him there in front of Jesus? I don't know. But I think it took faith on the part of all of them. Like I said, when Jesus saw the man lowered through, he said, "What great faith you have." I'm not sure if he's talking to those guys that put in all that work or if he's talking to the man that was healed that day. But probably a little bit of both. So the people that helped put that man in the best position for him to succeed, they had a plan. They put forth an effort and they had faith. And when we make an acronym out of that, we get PEF. There you go. I had to play with it for a while just to get something that made something resembling a word. Like they showed initiative. No. So PEF, remember this one because it's going to be on the midterm and then you'll see it again on the finals, okay? The people had PEF. They had a plan, they made an effort, and they had faith. So as I was preparing for a back-to-school Sunday sermon, I came across a sermon by a Church of the Brethren pastor. His name is written here somewhere. I just have Richard. Anybody know Richard? First thing to remember today, folks, is take good notes. All right, sorry, Richard, for not giving you proper citation. But I read this sermon by this guy named Richard. He's from the Church of the Brethren, and I thought I would remember his first name. Maybe that was his first name. Anyways, Richard did something that I don't always like with Scripture. And he kind of took this passage and he allegorized it. And I said, I usually don't like that because that's not usually the original intention, but I like this one. So I'm going to borrow from Richard. Again, this guy to whom I can't give proper credit. But anyways, what Richard did was he said, notice those four people that held the rope for the man that was let through the roof. And he compared those to four different groups of people that will help our students succeed as students. Four different sets of people that help place the students in the best position possible to succeed. So these are the people who want to see you succeed, and these are the people who are going to put you in the best position to succeed. And you can probably begin to guess about who some of these people are. These are the people that I'm going to call the rope holders. All right, first group of rope holders are your teachers. I can't say enough good things about teachers, but don't let it go to your heads, teachers. Teachers are amazing people, and we all know why teachers get into the business, right? You do it for the money. Shannon, do that. You do it for the money. She said it, not me. No, you know teachers don't get in it for the money. They do it because they are power hungry. They want to be able to boss little kids around. There's something powerful about being able to blow your whistle and they come running. Okay. All joking aside, why do teachers get in the business? The summer's off. No, we know even with the summers are shrinking, you got like a week. Okay, now I'm done joking. The real reason, anytime I ever ask any teacher, and we have many teachers here, active teachers, retired teachers, why do teachers get in the business? Because they care about kids. Students, if you look at these people who are teachers in this congregation, or you look at the people who are teaching you this year, guess what? They want to see you succeed. They are not just there trying to be mean, and it's just as true for your homeschool parents, teachers as well. Probably more so. Your parents want to see you succeed as well. They're not just being mean. They actually see something within you, and they think that they can push you to do better. And there's a really good chance that your teachers who have been doing this for years can recognize within individual students the potential that they actually have. We parents and grandparents, we look at our kids and we're like, oh, our kids are going to be, they're going to be successful. They're going to do well. They could be doing so much better. The teachers know which kids have these gifts and skills. So if they are pushing you, they're not trying to be mean. If they're sending homework home with you, they're not trying to just take up your free time. They're doing that because they want to see you do well. Teachers also have something that is not always common with like all adults. Teachers usually like kids. Teachers want you to be their friend. And you can tell me if I'm wrong, teachers. They want you, not like BFFs, but they want to be friendly. They want you to come to them with questions. They want you to learn from them, like not only like just math and social studies and science. They want you to learn from them how to be a decent human being. So I encourage you to get to know your teachers, learn from them. And yes, there's going to be times that they try to teach you things that you're never going to use again. You laugh, but you know it's true. When was the last time you used trigonometry? But the thing is, you don't know for sure at this stage of life what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Your teachers are there to provide you with all the tools necessary for you to succeed. So even though I may not use trigonometry on a regular basis, I know that Glenn did when he was building houses. So teachers are there. They are rope holders. They exhibit pep. Let's say it again. Everybody say pep. Teachers have pep. I was going to say teachers got pep, because I didn't do well in grammar class. Teachers have pep. They come into it with a plan. They make an effort, and they have faith. They have faith in you as students, and many of them have faith in God as well. All right, the second rope holder that I want to address this morning is your family. Students, please know that your family wants to see you succeed. And oftentimes, your family does stuff for you that you take for granted. I say this from experience. Families provide homes for you. They provide food and clothing. They provide the things that just help you survive. And we know from studies that if a child does not have adequate nutrition, if they do not get a good night's sleep, if they don't have the basic necessities of life, they are not able to learn as well. So simply by providing these things for our children, we are helping them in the classroom. So parents, family members, siblings, and grandparents, know that you play an important part in your child's education. And I think about the little things. It's not even just like making sure you do your homework, but there's these practices that are involved and getting things done. Sitting down every day and doing this homework, seeing a project from beginning to end all the way through, those are good life skills. And I think more about what the parents can do in encouraging their children. And I think that one of the most important things you can do, parents and grandparents and siblings, is to ask questions to your children. When they come home from school, I know my kids don't like to give long, elaborate responses. You know, I ask them, how was your day at school? They say, fine. Did you learn anything new at school today? No. Ask very open-ended questions, not yes or no questions. And we usually start, and I'm going to give I'm going to show my hand here. The kids are going to know this is my trick. When they come home, we ask, what did you have for lunch today? Because they're willing to talk about lunch. And then we go on to other things. You know, who did you sit with at lunch, or with whom did you sit on the bus? We're asking these questions because, you know, I don't care. It's not really important to me what they had for lunch, but I want them to know that I care about them and their day-to-day life. So knowing about their friends, knowing about their habits, knowing about their practices, knowing about the teachers, showing an interest in their life is what really matters in the situation. Parents, we must have pep. We have a plan. to show our interest in our kids. We make an effort to show an interest in their education. And we have faith in them and faith in God working through us to put them in a position where they can be most successful. Next one is the church. All right, kids, look around. That means you have to wake up. All right, look around. You see all these people? I did this whenever we had the kids up front here. If you look around at all these people, guess what? Some of them want to see you fail. Is that true? No, they want to see you be successful. And there's this weird thing that some parents go through, and I've had this myself. I try to break myself of it. But some parents get very competitive about things like education. And at some point, you have to realize that it's not competitive like your child against mine. Asher can get an A in science, and Hadley can get an A in science, and they both win. Like, it's not like one has to be better than the other. Like, it's not necessarily a competition. When one person succeeds, we all celebrate. And look at these people. There's people from different stages, in different stages of life, different backgrounds, people that were born in different countries and different states, people that have different occupations. There is a wealth of knowledge that you can gain from this group of people right here. And again, they all want to see you succeed. They're trying to put you in that position where you can do well to live the life that Jesus has laid out for you. And not only that, everything that we do in the church is meant to help form you as an individual. When Glenn led the music, Jesus loves you. No, it's not just something that you sing to sing for fun. It's supposed to tell you something, remind you, Jesus loves you. When we pass the plates or put money in the offering, it shows us that we are called to help one another. When we share our joys and concerns, it shows that we care about each other. So kids, parents, look at these people. They're people that want to see you succeed. The church is a rope holder. The church has PEF, a plan for your formation as Christians. They have effort to help see you succeed, and faith that God will work through them to help you get there. All right, that means there's one more rope holder. Anybody want to guess who that rope holder is? I should have been Jesus. That would have been right. The answer is always Jesus, except for this time. The last one is your friends. That's right. Now, here's the challenging part. We talk about loving everyone, and we are supposed to love everyone. That is good advice, important advice. Love even the mean kids at school. But I think everybody also has a certain group of friends, their close friends, the people that they care about the most, that they spend the most time with. So students, when you go to school, I want to encourage you to find a group of friends that wants to see you succeed. Do you have friends that actually care how you did on that math test and want to see you do better? No. Well, hopefully you can find those people. Find people that are going to support you and help you make good decisions and not detract from your education or cause you to do bad stuff in school. If there's kids that are out there smashing urinals, doing TikTok challenges at school, and you're laughing, you're like, no, that's a real thing. If there's kids like that, you still love them, but maybe they're not the best ones to be spending all your time with. So I encourage you to find kids that want to support you to see you succeed in your education. But then here's also the flip side of that. You must find these people who are willing to hold the rope for you, but it's a two-way street. Are you willing to hold the rope for other kids as well? Be a rope holder for your friends. Now, one of the most commonly cited passages of Scripture about kids is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You've probably heard this one before. Make you a little dizzy here. As Paul is writing to this young man named Timothy, he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." All right, now I'm going to talk just a second here to the kids. Parents, you don't have to listen, or adults. Kids, just little kids here. Have you ever felt like people haven't listened to you just because you're a little kid? I see some nods back there. You ever feel like people just kind of dismiss you because, you know, you're 8. Like, what do you know? You feel that before? Yeah, what did we talk about at the beginning? Josiah was a king at 8. little kids can do amazing things and bring a lot of knowledge. And sometimes little kids can be so idealistic that it actually helps keep us adults in line. So you look at what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He says, whenever people will kind of blow you off because you're a little kid, you know, don't take it personally, but do better. Like, be a good example for everybody else. And he says specifically, be an example in speech. Little kids, kids of all ages, know that what you say reflects upon who you are and how people see you. Using certain words may make you look cool in the eyes of some people, but be an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Whenever you use your words, whenever you talk in church or school or on the playground, use words that build people up, not tear people down. And I know that sounds like I'm talking just to the kids. That goes for adults too. Use words to build people up, not tear them down. In life, be an example in life, or some translations say in conduct. What you do with your body, how you use this life that you have, it matters. Be an example to the adults and the other kids and your friends of what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Making plans, put forth effort to be filled with faith. In Christ's name we pray.